okay. That's wonderful. It would be great if you could keep your Bibles open to Matthew and chapter 3. That was on page 967. Matthew and chapter 3 on page 967 as we look together this evening at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. If you've got that, shall we pray? Father, we pray now that you would be glad to work through your word. We thank you that you have been speaking by your word as it was read, and we pray you would continue to do that now. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Make us ready to respond as you would have us respond to your truth this evening. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it is still, I think, I've been leaning on the thing that makes it not do things. Yes, okay, good. We leave it exactly like that. Right. It is still, I think, the new year. In the new year, we particularly tend to think about fresh starts. We have this instinct to look back over the way that things have been and kind of want to start things over afresh for the year to come. Perhaps we look at our relationship with our spouse and we think, well, I've got to go back and do better next year, or with our children, we need to build things up, or things like that. Or we realize we've got out of the habit of praying or reading scripture. And the new year, we have that instinct to make a fresh start, to look back and say, things are not as they should have been. We want to do them right. And it is a good desire, I think. There's something right about this instinct, this longing to have a fresh start and do things right again. And I think it is a longing which is not entirely unlike that which we find amongst the crowds in our reading today, these crowds which are coming out to John on the banks of the Jordan. You can perhaps imagine in your mind's eye the scene. There's the Jordan and its banks, and there's John. And he's clothed with this garment of camel's hair, with this belt around his waist. That is to say, he's wearing the uniform of that great prophet before him, of Elijah, the prophet who, of course, Malachi promised would come back before the great day of the Lord. And he's there on the banks of the Jordan, and he's calling out to the people. And what is he calling? He's calling out for the very things that the scripture said Elijah would come and call for. He's calling out for the people to repent, to be right, to be ready for the day of the Lord, so that when the Lord comes, it will be for salvation and not for judgment. Now, they are already expecting that the day would come when the Lord God comes to them. They were particularly told of this through the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before. Now, I love Isaiah, so you probably hear lots about Isaiah from me, but I want to tell you, in chapter 39 of Isaiah, we hear dire warnings from God to his people that the day will come when their Babylonian enemies would come and overrun them and take them away into exile for their sins. Chapter 39. But after 39 comes, what's after 39? 40, that's right. After 39 comes 40, and after that sure and certain warning of the exile comes a sure and certain promise, chapter 40, of the consolation, of the day that would come beyond the exile when God would again speak comfort to his people, when God would come and save his people and gather them back from the places to which they had been exiled, when he would restore them and judge their enemies forever. A day which in Isaiah in chapter 40 would be announced beforehand by the sending of a herald, someone who would come in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. A herald which Matthew tells us explicitly is John the Baptist. And that was verse 3. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And there he is. He's standing there, but he's not making a highway straight. He's not taking the bends out of the road. What is he making straight? He's making straight the hearts of the people. He's calling them to repentance again, so that when the Lord does come, they will be ready for salvation and not for judgment. And he's doing it. Where is he doing it? He's doing it on the banks of the River Jordan. Why is he doing it on the banks of the River Jordan? Do you remember how the people ended up in the land in the first place, long before the exile? You remember how in Joshua's day, they were brought through the wilderness up against the Jordan. They renewed their covenant. They would obey the Lord their God. And then they passed through the waters of the Jordan to take possession of the land. And now John the Baptist is standing at that same Jordan. And he's saying, come, come and repent. Come back to the beginning. Come back to when you were right with God again. Make that fresh start. And it must have been such a sight. Because the scriptures describe it as all of Jerusalem and the surrounding regions coming to him. It's crowds of people responding to this call to repent. And as they come, they confessed their sins and were baptized by John in the Jordan. And as we think about that, I want us to learn this one thing very well. There is no repentance without confessing of sins. It is not possible to be turning from your sins unless you will acknowledge that you have sinned to start with. You cannot go to the Lord God for a fresh start if you will keep insisting that you did nothing wrong to start with. And so this new year, perhaps I might ask you, when was the last time that you confessed your sins to the Lord God Almighty? I don't mean when was the last time you repeated a prayer that went from your eyes to your mouth without passing through your heart. I mean, when did you open your lips and tell the Lord God Almighty those things that you have done against him? Perhaps I might encourage you to find time to do that. Perhaps even Jeremy might give us a little bit of time later as we confess our sins together. Not because God doesn't know what we've done, but because we're called to confess our sins, to be forgiven for them. As 1 John puts it, oh, we've missed that whole slide. Okay. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this new year, follow the example of those crowds. Come back for that fresh start and confess your sins to the Lord God for forgiveness. Good example. In the next scene, we see a bad example, an example that I think we must make sure we do not follow. And it is an example of people who come now to John, but think that they do not need to confess their sins and repent before the Lord God. Verse 7, Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to John's baptism. But it would have been entirely useless for him to baptize them. For they come to him neither confessing their sins nor intending to turn to righteousness. As John says to them, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is another thing we should learn about repentance. True repentance does not stop with confessing our sins. True repentance is a repentance of the heart that leads to a changed life. If we've confessed to the Lord God that we have not been caring for the needy, repentance involves turning our hearts to do just that. If we've confessed fornication, repentance must include taking steps to stop it happening anymore. We cannot think that repentance means some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card to carry on in our sins. That's not repentance. The religious leaders here, the text hints, had other reasons not to repent. They felt, perhaps, that they already had a good enough standing, and so this call to repent did not apply to them. Perhaps they thought, as John alludes, that they have Abraham for their father, they are descended from the people of God, they will not need to repent, they're already good with God. And sometimes Christians fall into the same kind of a trap. We find our own things to be trusting in that block our ears to the call to repent of our sin. Perhaps we say, we hear the call to repent and we say, well, yes, that's very good for them, but it's not for me because I'm a clergyman. I'm okay. Or I taught Sunday school for years. Or, well, I was baptized and I was confirmed and I always come to the Lord's Supper. Or the Lord God already knows how much I give to the church. I'm good. These words are not for me. But they are for you. And I fear that if you will not hear those words, repent, then you end up hearing what follows. The words about the axe laid to the root of the trees and every tree not bearing good fruit being thrown into the fire. The wonderful pedigree of the distinguished religion of the Pharisees did not count for anything. And there is nothing that you or I can bring forward this day that will stand between you and the fire if you will not truly repent and trust in the Lord. But perhaps you will say to me, but my Jesus would never do such a thing to me. Come with me and see your Jesus here in the end of verse 11. It says here, and I quote, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There are two baptisms here. The first, the Holy Spirit, that wonderful promise that he will baptize his people and give them a new birth, that he will give them life, the forgiveness of sins. But there is another baptism that he comes to bring, and it is that baptism of fire, the baptism by which he gathers up the chaff and throws it into unquenchable fire. Should not be a surprise at all that it is here, given we already know from Isaiah that he is coming to save his people and judge his enemies. I wonder where we need to hear this urgent call to repent today. I wonder what the sins are in our hearts that we don't dare to confess to the Almighty. Perhaps big things. Often there are things that are very, very dear to us that we just can't imagine giving up. A lifelong hatred that needs to stop. A sinful relationship that we need to end. An unethical job that nevertheless fills our pockets very well. Covetous, consuming jealousy. That angry, controlling temper. I could go on, the things that we each cannot bring ourselves to admit and to stop. My call is to repent. And yet, even worse than this, no matter how much we heed that call, no matter how much we pack our New Year's resolutions with that determination to turn back to the Lord God, I guarantee that next year we will still be here confessing our sins and quite possibly confessing the very same sins that we confess today. It's human nature. It's a story of the Bible from Genesis right up until the end. And perhaps it makes us feel discouraged. We get fed up of hearing the call to repent. We get fed up of the idea of turning back for a fresh start after a fresh start, and it just seems to be going nowhere fast. And we say, I'm never going to actually manage to do this. And we feel frustrated. Do you ever have that kind of feeling? It just feels pointless to keep on doing it if it's not seeming to get anywhere. But this is what verse 13 is about, and this is wonderful. Have a look at verse 13 with me, because in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Here he is. Imagine him coming into that scene in your mind. Almighty God made flesh. The one mightier than John, whose sandals John is not worthy to even carry. The long-awaited one, the one who will comfort his people and cast his enemies to the fire. The hope and fear of all the years. Come to John's baptism of repentance to be baptized. What is happening here? Will God be baptized by a man? Will God be a sinner in a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sin? John seems as horrified as we might be. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? He says, but the Lord Jesus answers him. He says this. He says, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consents. What does this answer mean? What does it mean that he is to fulfill all righteousness? It is as if he turns to John and says, my mission, this mission for which you are preparing the way, is one of fulfilling all righteousness. But you will say, but did he not come to save his people? Yes, he came to save his people by fulfilling all righteousness. Not because he doesn't have perfect righteousness to start with, but because they do not have perfect righteousness to start with. Marvel at this, because this is the amazing thing we see before us in this text. God was truly a sinner in that baptism, so that sinners might be truly righteous in him. Sounds a little bit like heresy, doesn't it? But it's not. For St. Paul says the same thing when we get there. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that for our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what the baptism is all about. He has become us in the incarnation as he took our flesh. And now as us, he does everything right for us, starting with that perfect repentance for us, that fresh start through the Jordan for us. And what does he do next? If you carry on reading in Matthew's gospel, what happens next? The temptation of Christ. He goes out into the wilderness where he is tempted of the devil for us, where he resists and defeats the devil for us over 40 days and 40 nights for us. And then what does he do for us just a few short years later? Where does he go? To the cross, where he dies for us, bearing those sins for us, paying their demands on the cross for us. For God made him be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I think this wonderful truth is also what the last couple of verses of our passage, verses 16 and 17, hint at. They're passages which take us once more back to the Old Testament, to our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 42. There, God had promised that central to this comforting and salvation work would be his servant, the one upon whom he would put his spirit, the one who he upholds, his chosen, in whom his soul delights, the servant who would rule in righteousness and establish justice on the earth. The servant who, by Isaiah in chapter 53, we would find nailed, pierced, suffering for the sins of his people, just like Jesus. And do you see, that changes everything about what we said at first, doesn't it? Suddenly we see that this right desire to come back to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith is not futile at all, for we do it knowing that we come already having a righteousness that is not our own, but one that is in him. We do it knowing that we have a salvation that does not depend on us finally succeeding to keep our resolutions and turn from sin, but one that depends on the righteousness he fulfilled for us, starting with his baptism. The promise he gives to us and all who repent and trust in him. It's also the promise which, of course, Christian baptism is all about. You may have noticed that Matthew starts recording Jesus' public ministry here with the baptism by John, and then ends his gospel with Jesus commanding his disciples to go on and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's like bookends of the whole ministry of Christ. And that is to say that as an ongoing practice, we're to keep on calling people to that fresh start he came to bring. And not just to that, not just to the forgiveness of sins like John, but to all he came to bring, to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, to that new life and forgiveness that he won for us. But like John's baptism, Christian baptism does nothing for us at all unless it is received with repentance and faith. The Pharisees could receive nothing from John's baptism unless they repented. And this evening, we will receive nothing from Christian baptism unless we too receive it by turning from our sins and trusting our Savior. So as I close, if you are here today and you are not truly repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus, please do not get baptized. Don't do it. And if you happen to already be baptized and you are not repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus, then I'm sorry to say it does nothing for you whatsoever. It's no help. However, if you are here today and the Spirit is at work in you, if you are repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you desire that fresh start that he came to bring, then get baptized. Come to that of new life and forgiveness now and on the day he comes to judge his enemies. And if you're already baptized, look back at that baptism with thanksgiving and joy. See there at your own water God's sure and certain promise given to you then of that fresh start and life of being washed clean and giving righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who so loved us, he was baptized for us. Almighty Father, oh, we marvel at the love which you have for us, by which you made your Son to be sin for us, that bearing our sin, even through baptism, temptation, the fulfillment of all righteousness and the cross itself, he might win for us the promise of a perfect righteousness, new birth, forgiveness, and life itself with you, the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. So we pray, Father, that you would even now be at work in our hearts by that Spirit to bring us to true repentance and faith, that we would receive all that is promised to us in Christ. And pray, Father, that you keep us firm in that faith until he comes again. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.